Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
Well, in addition to being Pentecost, this is also Memorial Day weekend, and it's more than picnics. So I want to ask us all to stand. Some of you know my story. My dad was activated after World War II, when Korea broke out. His best friend, Tom McVeigh, was killed in Korea, and I'm named after him. Memorial Day weekend is about those who gave their lives in active duty service, men and women. As I was doing some research on this, it goes back after the Civil War. They say there were 620,000 Americans that died during the Civil War. Think about that for a minute. One of the stories is there was a group of freed slaves that right after the Civil War, they saw what the Union soldiers went through in prison camp where they were located. And they started a celebration to honor those who died, who gave themselves for their freedom. And throughout that history now, you know, this is now a weekend, it's family and memorial, but we need to remember those who paid a sacrificial price. We live in the greatest nation of the world. There are those that don't think so, but I've been in many other places, and I'm telling you what, I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. Amen. With all of our troubles and trials and stuff, but we're still here. So let's, Lord, we just come now, and we want to honor the families, the loved ones. When you look at the history of our nation, we hate war. We don't want to be a warring people, but at the same time, there is a price for freedom, and in all the confusion and garbage that goes with wars and torment, Lord, at the same time, there are those who answered the call and gave their life that we might live here today. So, Lord, we honor the loss. We honor those who made that sacrifice in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Lord, we thank you that this is an amazing weekend of many things going on at the same time. So I always give a preamble to the sermon. My wife always says, well, when do we get on the sermon outline? We're going to get there. I'll tell you when to go there. So in the meantime, what I'd like you to do is both hear and listen. There's a difference, right? Remember in Revelation, I think it's in 3:13, Revelation 3:13, John the Revelator reveals to the church at Philadelphia, he says to the people that are in the church of Philadelphia, hear, but listen. Hearing is your ears vibrating right now, and you're hearing words, but listening is you're processing thought, you're processing for application. So when the word says, the Spirit of the Lord says, hear, and listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So we want to hear your word this morning. And so I don't know if you know, when I ask people, well, what is Pentecost? They'll say, well, it's the time after the resurrection. Yeah, but what's the historical meaning? And so I did some research this weekend. I just got real excited. You know me, I just dig into stuff. So first of all, this is one of God's holidays. There are actual feast days that God said, these are going to be my holy invocations. It actually literally means appointed times. So when you look at, if you want to look at where it is, it's in Leviticus 23. You don't need to turn there now. But Leviticus 23 calls out the feast days or the holy days that God said, these are going to be forever. But what's important about these appointed times or God's holidays, there are seven feasts of these that are listed. And you know what's amazing? Christ in his first coming, absolutely to every day that's allocated in that scripture, he fulfilled. And I'll tell you something. When we talk about Passover, you know, Jesus, the first Passover in Egypt, when they had the Passover lamb, they put the blood on the lintels of the door, and the angel of death was coming over Pharaoh's encampment, those who had the marked blood on the door, the angel of death passed over them. But then we know that was a foreshadow or a picture of what would come. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? When John saw Jesus coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when Jesus shed his blood, that's when we see in Hebrews, that royal blood was the final completion where the high priest Jesus goes and presents himself to his Father, and he becomes the new covenant that is shed in my blood, sealed, right? So when you look at this fulfillment of those feasts, the first four feasts of the spring are exactly filled in Jesus' first coming, which ought to tell you the fall feast, the remaining three, will probably be the fulfillment of his second coming. So this is just it. So here's the first four, Passover. We know that Jesus, right after he raises Lazarus from the dead, a week later he rides in on a donkey colt, and they Hosanna in the highest, and that's Palm Sunday. 7 days later, they turn on him and they kill the innocent man, the Son of God, fully God, fully man. But it was the Passover, followed exactly by unleavened bread, which is the next holiday. Well, what's unleavened bread? It's bread made without yeast. Yeast in the scripture is sin. We know that Jesus was the bread broken for us. Remember he said, take and eat. We do this during communion. This is my body broken for you. He's the unleavened bread broken for us. That's the second holiday feast. He fulfilled that exactly. Then there's first fruits. He became the first fruits of many. Paul tells us in Corinthians, you and I are going to be resurrected as the following fruits of Jesus. He opened the door for us, right? And so Christ's resurrection from the dead was our promise also. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. You can look at it. Then following is weeks. Exactly 49 days from the resurrection is Pentecost, the 50th day. Actually, Pentecost means 50. Exactly on time. So that's the setup for what happened in the first coming. And today we're celebrating that feast day, that holy day that Jesus set aside. Why? Because we want to be baptized in power, right? I won't go on, but there's in the second set of these is the remaining three feasts. You've got trumpets. Many believe, if you look at Thessalonians, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. Many believe that's the rapture of the church, right? You want to be in that one, right? I don't care if you're a pre-tribber, mid-tribber, post-tribber, as long as you're on the train, right? And how do you get there? You got to be born again. You got to be a follower of Jesus. Difference between believing in Jesus and a follower of Jesus. Amen? We'll get into that tonight. But that's the trumpet sounds, and then you've got the Day of Atonement, where people come and actually, there's a period of time, many believe that's during the tribulation hour, where some will come to Christ in the midst of it. Great martyrdom. And then there's tabernacles, the final. That's where Christ is going to tabernacle with his people. No more tears, no more crying. He establishes his kingdom on earth. And that's throughout the scriptures. You can read them. So I just wanted us to have a context of what is Pentecost? What is? There's an outpouring that comes, and it's exact. So my friend, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. You know I love these kind of hardcover things that AI can't mess with, right? I would encourage you to have one of these real things, right? I know people go, well, what's wrong with my phone? There's nothing wrong with your phone except this doesn't get changed. We know that what's happening right now, the warning of deception in the last days, there will be a falling away, and there will be deception that will run rampant. So I like to have this, at least you ought to have one of these. You can use your phone during the week, but have a place. And you know what? You want to be able to understand, mark it up. People say, oh, you don't want to mark it. Yeah, I got all kinds of notes that remind me of good things. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. We know that at this moment, here's the context. Jesus has been resurrected. The disciples were certainly confused. There was both the betrayals and all of that was going on. There was a lot of drama going on this, right? They had just killed the Son of God. And so they're hiding out. They've got behind locked doors. They think they're defeated and it's over. And guess what? It ain't over. In fact, it's just beginning. It's written, this book is written by Dr. Luke. He writes this and he addresses it in verse 1. To Theophilus. That means, that word Theophilus means loved by God. So he's addressing the writing of the book of Acts to those loved by God, which is us, right? So he starts out, let's look at, I'm going to read New Living Translation, but I'll also go to King James at a certain point. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, loved by God, about the day everything began and how to teach, and the day that Jesus was taken up to heaven after giving to his Holy Spirit. During this time, further instructions through the Holy Spirit were given. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And when he was eating with them, he commanded them. Now realize, they're behind locked doors because they could be arrested. They're fearful of death. The Jews would love to hunt them down, those that had persecuted him at that point. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for the freedom of Israel to restore the kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has authority to set the dates and the times. And they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll become my witnesses, telling people everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud. As they strained to see him rising in heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing and staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken up into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. As we start to unpack this interesting scripture, my friend George Rifka wrote this, and I love this part of it. First of all, can you imagine John, who's there at the cross, and Jesus turns to John while he's being crucified and tells John to take care of his mother, and then he tells his mother, this is your son. In the midst of that, what an amazing testimony. He's already been flogged. He's at that point. So he's caring for his mother, and they see him die. We know Peter, who was willing to die, actually cut off the servant's ear, Malchus, right? When they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, put up your sword. I mean, so Peter at that point, but then Peter is confronted by a little servant girl, and he denies he even knows Christ. So Peter's depressed. They're all locked up behind closed doors, wondering, can you imagine, just be with them. We just watched the Savior. They watched who they thought was the Savior of the world, and they had no clue about the resurrection at that point. Even though he had told them multiple times, see that in the Gospel of John, we studied that over the last few months, they didn't get it. But then all of a sudden, he appears. Shows up to them. What was that like? And of course he says, touch my scarred hands. Look at the scar in my side. Of course, Thomas is not there, so he missed it. I don't know where he was. And then they tell him about it, and he says, I won't believe unless I see the scars. And then the next time he appears, 8 days later, he appears to them. Thomas happens to be there, and he falls on his face. First, Jesus appoints, goes to Thomas and says, here, Thomas, touch me. He falls on his face and says, my Lord and my God. But you got to put yourself in the midst of the story. This is a lot of drama. They don't know if they're going to be killed for their faith. They thought he was going to restore the kingdom at that time. We thought you'd come now and fight and restore the kingdom. That was the theology of that season, is there's going to be a Messiah who's going to overthrow Rome, and we're going to be... They're all confused at this point. He spends many days, we just read it, he shows up to them and says, I want to talk to you about the kingdom. What was that like? Says he showed himself to them multiple times so that they would know that the kingdom is coming. And so my friend George Rifka wrote this, and I just like this. Listen to this for a moment. Acts 1:3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs. When you see the Son of God eating with you, I'm sure you're like, man, I saw him die. I'd watch him like, were they joking around? What were they doing? Were they telling stories? Were they telling about, do you remember the loaves and the fishes? Do you remember when Peter walked? What was that like? Infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days mattered. This is big. 40 is a big number in Scripture. Luke could have simply said Jesus appeared to the disciples, but he said, no, no, no. He appeared and gives them a number, 40. Jesus was seen for them 40 days, speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This was a transition. This is big. We talk about, when he says, are you going to come and establish your kingdom now? Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times, chronos, that's your watch, and the seasons, which is kairos. That's an appointed time, just like we read in appointed or shared in appointed seasons of God's holidays. Those are kairos times. And they're both, he says, see, it's one thing to know what time it is, another thing to know what season you're in. Remember the sons of Sceva said, we know what season we're in, and they knew what to do about it? That's important. Okay. This was a transition. This was a commissioning from the mouth of the resurrected king. Can you imagine sitting there now with them, and the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is commissioning them, telling them, this is what's going to happen, guys, and this is what you're going to do. He commanded them, don't leave. That's not like, I sure want you to stay in Jerusalem. He commanded them to stay here until the Father sends what I told you he's going to send you. So there, you got a captive audience that is wowed and awe at the same time. We know that 40 days matters. Moses, 40 days. How about they wandered around for 40 years, right? Elijah got food and ran for, what, 40 days to Mount Horeb. Jesus himself was tested. Remember, after Jesus is baptized in water and filled with the Holy Ghost, he goes into the desert and is tempted for 40 days. He fasts and he's tempted by the devil. So 40 is an important number. Now, after the resurrection, they're 40 days. We're working towards Pentecost, the 50th day. Not 40 days of defeat. Not 40 days of confusion. Not 40 days of silence. 40 days of kingdom instruction. What was that? I'd love to have been in that room. But we do know that all of them that survived, and we know Judas committed suicide after he deceived and betrayed Jesus, sold him out. And then later, Matthias, we see in Acts, is selected as the 12th to take his place. Well, Jesus did not spend those days teaching his apostles how to preserve their memories, although that's important. He was not preparing them to become storytellers, although they could be good stories about Jesus, we tell them. It wasn't forming, he was forming a witness for the reign of God. He was doing something in them that he wants us to experience in the reign of the kingdom. He had conquered death, but he did not speak though the story was finished. Even though he said, it's finished, he closed the chapter of the Old Testament that when he said, the Old Testament has now become obsolete and a new excellent covenant in my blood has been established. That's when he rent the whole temple. Remember the whole curtain was torn and the Holy of Holies wide open to us? He's transitioned. He's entered into a whole new, we can now come into the presence of God without fear of judgment. If you've messed this up and you've done a whole lot of bad stuff, all of us fall short of the glory. But as soon as you come to Christ and repent that, guess what? You are now declared righteous. You can walk right into the throne room, it says in Colossians and in Ephesians, without fear. I mean, you are declared righteous because of faith in Christ. He is declaring to them, you have no idea, guys, what I've done. And so we see this. This alone should correct many of our thinking. Many believers have been taught, if not maybe quietly, resurrection mainly proves that when we die, we go to heaven. Well, that's good. It's gloriously true, and we want that, right? But what about the fullness of this message of the kingdom? The resurrection is not an escape hatch for creation. He's ushering in the kingdom. It is the first fruits of a new creation. Remember, he says when you come to Christ, you're a born again new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, I become new. In fact, that word is you're a new species. Now, again, another one of these, right? It is the declaration that death has been invaded, the curse has been broken. The king, the rightful king, is restoring all things. Woohoo! Jesus did not rise from the dead to preach a rootless, bodiless, history-less spirituality. He rose and spoke of the reign of God breaking into history. The Greek phrase, this is another interesting talk. The Greek phrase that Luke uses here, Dr. Luke, in that place where it says, your kingdom coming. I don't want to wow you, but it's basilia tau theou, which carries a weight more than we get out of the word in English in kingdom. It actually means simply, it's not just a place. It describes the active reign and the rule and the dominion and sovereign authority of God in motion. That's what it means in the Greek. This is the king and his dominion. That's why he says, we're supposed to take dominion. Remember he told you, you're created in the image of God and you have dominion over all the things of the earth. That's why when you fight up against demons, you have authority over demonic realms, right? Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. The 40 days were a holy bridge between resurrection and outpouring. Before the Spirit came in power, the apostles were saturated with kingdom instruction. Before they were clothed with power, this is important, they were grounded in the message. You got to know who you are in Christ. You got to know your identity. Before they carried the gospel to nations, which was their great commission, right? Matthew 28, Mark 16. Go into all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Because those who are baptized will be saved. Teach these disciples to obey everything I've told you. That's your commissioning. That's not a great suggestion. It's a commission. When you sit, Moses, when we walked the aisle the first time, it's like, you have no idea what you just signed up for. It's awesome, but you're about to enter into a war zone, right? Revelation 12, 17. The devil marks you. He says, the devil looks for those who are marked and maintain their testimony in Jesus. But greater is he that's in me. So, all right, moving on. So they were to carry the gospel nations, but they had to understand Jesus was proclaim what he was proclaiming about the kingdom. You and I are standing in the same pattern today. This is what Pentecost is about. Every season of formation, all your trials, all your tribulations, all the things, the disappointments, I liked how Sarah started, those things where God wants us to get past those breakthroughs. God was using that, preparing a people to carry his reign in the earth. Would you rather be in a foxhole with somebody who's got scars of war, or would you like to be in a foxhole with somebody who's brand new out of boot camp? We got a lot of non-coms in this group that know what it's like. We've been through, we've survived. That's why I love when Mama Addie goes, Pastor's going to be all right. Jesus is going to take care of it. Tell me again, Mama. Jesus is going to take care of it. Okay, Mama. He was commissioning a kingdom, a witness, and that commission has never been revoked. That same basilia he spoke of to his apostles is the reign that you and I have been called to carry. The kingdom, know you not that you are the kingdom of the living God? You are the temple. You're a temple. Paul, 1 Peter 2 1 says, living stones formed a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Like, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Oh, I know what I've done. That's called grace. And when you get the grace of God, when you read through the book of Romans, you're going to study Romans. If you'll study Romans, you're going to come out of that thing in a different place, I'm telling you. The active, sovereign, death-defeating rule of God has been put in motion, alive in you because the King himself is alive. He's alive. We are not just forgiven. Thank God we are. We're not just surviving. You are our first fruit. A witness of a new creation that has already broken into history. The curse is broken. The grave is empty. The risen king spent 40 days grounding his disciples in the message of the kingdom that is still grounding us, still forming you, still commissioning you, still sending you. Walk boldly. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The resurrection was not the end of the story. It was the beginning of your story and mine. And the king you serve is still on the throne, and he's not done with you yet. Isn't that good? I love how George puts that. He's just like, He's a dual citizen, Israeli and Christian and U.S. I love him. Praise the Lord. Okay. So let me ask this. We're going to get to the sermon in a minute. My wife's saying, when do we get to the sermon? I know. I'm giving you context. Okay, it's good. First of all, we know that this is a gift, right? The Father's gift. But let me ask you a question. When you're the gift giver, what do you do when you're going to give a gift? Well, you give it to him. You got to give it to him. That's right. But you might even ask him, Ron, what would you like for your birthday, right? You might ask them, or graduation, or I remember, Dad, I wanted a car. I was 16. My father rolled his eyeballs. I wrecked 3 cars the first year. Praise the Lord. Yeah, just thank you, Jesus. I walked away from it. Anyway, so as a gift giver, you have a preparation. You think about, well, what's their age? We're going to a birthday party after VBS today. I got a 9-year-old granddaughter that, and she loves horses and ponies. And we just went to her piano recital last week, and she wore her old cowgirl boots. She had the horse manure off them. But with her dress, she loves, so we just bought her brand new cowgirl boots, right? She's going to get today. So as a gift giver, you want to be age appropriate. What do you think they would like? That's the gift giver. What is the Father doing with his gift giving? But what is the one who's receiving the gift? When you get a gift, what do you got to do? Mama said you got to receive it. You got to unwrap it. And then you got to use it. And if you don't use it and it sits there, it was a nice sweater you gave me last Christmas and it's still in the closet and I never wore it. Okay, so as a receiver of the gift, you've got some responsibility. One, you ought to be thankful of the gift, right? And then you ought to, if it's appropriate, sometimes when you're 40, turning 40, and they give you all these crazy things, like, I don't want that thing. But if it's inappropriate, you're supposed to use that gift, right? So turn with me, if you would. We're getting there. To Luke chapter 11. I want you to see this in Luke 11. Jesus is praying in Luke 11, and the disciples, one of the disciples, Luke 11 verse 1, it says, there was a certain place Jesus was praying, and when he finished, one of the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So they must have been, there was times Jesus prayed all night to his Father. So the disciples, the followers, they saw him. They said, you have some kind of an amazing way you pray. Teach us to pray. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Then he goes on and Jesus does this, an aging analogy. He says, this prayer is like, I want you to have this principle that suppose it's midnight and a friend shows up at your house, which great at midnight, and you don't have any food to give him. So you go next door and you knock on your neighbor's house, say, give me 3 loaves of bread. He goes, it's midnight. I'm in bed with the kids. Leave me alone. But the guy keeps boom, boom, boom. You're not going to do it because he's your friend. You go, leave me alone. Here's 3 loaves of bread. That's an analogy on prayer. He goes, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on, it's persistent. King James says it, that he might continue. New Living says persistence, right? So there's this persistence, keep on knocking. And then he goes in verse 9, Luke 11, 9. So I tell you, keep on asking. How many, I prayed back in '06, and if God wants to answer it, he'll answer it. Hello? That's not biblical. Keep on asking. You will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. Of course, there's a caveat here. He says you need to be connected to the vine so you pay appropriate. Well, Lord, I want that Lamborghini. That may not be the best for you, right? That's why the Holy Spirit intervenes and says, nah, don't listen to him or her. Give him what he needs. You know, so that's where the intercession by the Holy Spirit, right? It says, and that door will, but if you ask appropriately, that door will open at the right season. But then he says this amazing thing. Look at verse 11. After all that analogy, he says, you fathers, if a child asks for a fish, do you give them a snake? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So, if you who are sinful know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was raised, I was not taught to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. There's some teaching says, well, you know, once you get saved, you got it all. That's not biblical. We're going to look at that in a minute. There are actually three baptisms. That scripture, red letter from Jesus, says you should ask the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which next to Jesus, isn't that one of the greatest gifts? Right? We read this in John 14, 15, 16. We studied. He's the Spirit of truth. He's called to you. He's called alongside. He's the comforter. He's the one who will tell you what I've told you. He'll tell you what's in the future. He's the one that reveals. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, this is dangerous territory. So this is that place where we ask the Father. We're going to do that later. You've never been baptized? And guess what? You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit again and again and again. Acts chapter 4, we'll look at it there also after they had been baptized in Acts chapter 2. Okay, we're on the sermon. Ready? Pull out your outline. Praise the Lord. The Father will send the gift as he promised. That first paragraph. This is the Acts chapter 1, verse 4. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will become my witnesses and tell people everywhere. See, he's in you when you're born again, and he's on you for power for others. Well, I'll give you some more scripture on that one. Then he said this in Luke 24. Then Jesus, this is after the resurrection, he says, Jesus opened their minds to understand scripture. You are my witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So if you look at your outline, I won't spend a lot of time here, but that should be Hebrews 6:2, the typo there. It's not 6:12. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he ends up, it's interesting, he talks about growing up in the Spirit. I hope we don't have to go over the elementary things of this kingdom again and again and again. I'll just read it to you. In Hebrews 6:1, can we stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again? Let's go instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamentals of repenting from evil deeds, placing faith in God. We don't need further instructions about baptisms. I want you to know, look at the plurality of that. It's in all the translations. There are multiple baptisms. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, God willing, we can move forward. So I want you to see there are three baptisms. I've listed it here. And if you want to turn, let's go to Galatians 3 for a minute. Such a powerful scripture that the Apostle Paul tells the church at Galatia. You know that as soon as you're born again or you receive Christ, then you are a child of God. It's one of those, you become marked. You're a new creature, and you actually become marked by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you are now born again. There's a transformation that happens. But that's not the end of it. It says, in Christ, I love this, verse 24, Galatians 3:24. For you are children of God by faith in Christ, King James says. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So King James says, in Christ. That's that same scripture I quoted during one of our prayer times here. Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation. You're not condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when the devil sits here and condemns you, you did this, you did that, you know, you call yourself this and that, or you have friends or family that remind you of your broken past or the government or whatever, right? But when you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Amen. Isn't that good news? So whatever you've done, in fact, the moment you confess it and turn from that, He says he remembers it no more. It's illegal to remind him a second time. Well, Pastor, what if I'm fighting that battle and I got this condemnation? You need to tell the devil, devil, get behind me. I believe, it is written, therefore I believe, when he takes it and moves it from as far as east is from the west, and he remembers it no more, that means it's covered by the blood, it's so powered by the blood, he can't see it through you. I see you through the blood of Jesus, the new covenant. So what are you talking about, Tom? No, you're free. Be free. Whom the Son sets free is free. That's why we can be so filled with joy, and that's why that's good news. It's like, did you hear the good news? I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. Grace did save you, but you're a saint. Let that go in for a minute. Woo-hoo. That's the grace of God. That Paul opens many times to the saints of Ephesus, to the saints in Rome. Not to the sinners who still barely making it by. No. Okay, so in Christ, that first baptism is I get saved, born again. The second one is the water baptism, which we had 21 get water baptized here a little while back, right? And so I was so, what, 4 weeks ago and 5 weeks ago? So that water baptism, what is that one? That's where the old man, I use this example. This wedding ring says I'm married, but it doesn't make me married. It's just a symbol that I have a special woman in my life that I'm in covenant with, right? Hi, honey. And so, listen, so it doesn't make me married. Just like water baptism, when I go under the water, what I'm declaring, I want everybody to know I'm a follower. I am washed away. The old has passed away. So I'm making a declaration that I am now a follower. All of our churches in Nepal, I love it. They are so deliberate. We have like, I think we're 109 churches now in Nepal, right? They do it so well. As soon as one of the mostly people from another faith, when they come to Christ, as soon as they get saved, they quickly get them into a river or a lake or a water trough. Or you need to be baptized, right? And many times they come and say, I'm a baptized believer. Yay, right? But unfortunately, many churches don't preach the third one. And I'm going to show you the biblical basis. I was in 12 churches with all my moves with General Electric when I worked for them for 25 years. And we had different denominations. I was raised in the Methodist Church. I don't recall ever hearing this sermon. Now, I'm not trying to be critical, but we need to preach the full gospel. And if it's in the Word, we're also responsible for it, right? Because what did he tell us in 2 Timothy 3:16? The Word of God is to equip you for theology, for instruction, for rebuke, for correction, that the man or woman of God be fully equipped, right? So we need this Word. You got to know this Word. It's got to be the inner. You got to get the right translation, right? And you got to get that in your spirit. So let's go to what is this Holy Spirit baptism that Jesus told them, don't you leave Jerusalem until my Father sends you the gift that I told you about. In a few days from now, you will be baptized with fire and power to be my witness, right? Wow, okay, so let's look at this. First of all, it's a separate baptism. In Acts chapter 2, turn there. In Acts 2, you're probably very familiar with this. They're hanging out in the upper room, praying, believing. We just heard about, he gave instruction. They watched him be ascended in the ascension of Christ on the Mount of Olives. Word says he is coming back and he will touch down in the exact same spot. Woo-hoo! So the angels say, what are you gazing up? Get to work. Okay, so they go back to the upper room and they're praying. And they're praying and praying. All of a sudden, a mighty wind. 9 o'clock in the morning. And what happens? You know, first time I saw people falling out, I wanted to call 911. I'm like, what's going on? No, now we know that those who were witnessing the outpouring, they thought these people were drunk. Now, I know none of you have ever experienced that, but I've seen it on movies, right, where there's some crazy stuff going on, right? and they looked like drunk men. So they've fallen out. So whatever was going on, if you read Acts chapter 2, there are those that are mocking this. That can't be God. Boy, watch out. Just because you have an experience doesn't mean it's not God. Be careful. Don't you accuse the Holy Spirit of doing something that just because it doesn't fit your scheme. We want to ask the Holy Spirit. Test all spirits. Yes, we're told to do that. So they're like drunk men. Says, and Peter steps up and says, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And so what does he say? They were those that were amazed, those that were shocked, those who mocked. And as soon as tongue shows up, boy, oh boy, people get, it's still going on. Tongues are of the devil. And they're like, well, there can be. I've witnessed some. But when Paul says in Romans, read Romans 14, 15, no, Corinthians. Go to Corinthians. That's even better. Corinthians 14, 15 says, I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Right? But pursue the greater gifts, prophecy. Because tongues is, unless you have an interpreter, that tongue is really you communicating with Holy Spirit and God. But if, and there's two kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 talks about tongues of men and of angels. When I've been in Africa and they get the dialect for that particular tribe, that's a known tongue. But there are times when you speak with angels' tongues, that's between you and God. But if you talk to somebody who's a believer, you do that when a non-believer's around, they're going to think you're a little nutty, right? I love this. Pat's not here, right? She's probably over with the kids. Pat was in Walmart this week, and she called me. She goes, you know, I was walking around Walmart, and I was speaking in tongues. I said, audibly? He goes, yeah, I do that sometimes. This lady stopped her and says, what's he saying to you? And they had a moment. Now, there was others like, that lady's hearing voices or something, right? But so the point of that is, that's a gift that's given, but it can be misunderstood. And certainly in Acts 2, they misunderstood it. But we are to be more mature. Certainly we need to go beyond the baptisms and more of the baptisms of the Spirit. So let's look at this. Peter stands up and he says, after the outpouring, they got tongues of fire like on their heads, and mighty winds are rushing, and people are showing up like, what is going on? And got all this commotion. As soon as the Holy Spirit starts moving in a congregation or in an outpouring, you're going to have people that are going to mock it. They're going to be amazed. There's going to be people that are in. You got it all going on. And I've seen that happen when we've been overseas and the Holy Spirit falls, or even falls in these houses. So the believers see, then Peter stands up and says, this is Joel's prophecy. And he says this, in the last days, verse 17, Acts 2, 17, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Oh, that sounds, what's prophecy? Be careful. This is what he said was going to happen, last days. And many of us think we're getting close to the last days. Then it goes on. They have this moment where a miracle takes place. The man at Gate Beautiful who's crippled from birth in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are there. They reach out. He's trying to beg, and a miracle happens. Stand up. He's healed, and it causes all this commotion. The religious people are mad. They're, well, who are these people, and why did you do that? And they go through this whole being challenged. You can't talk about Jesus anymore. He goes, you think we're going to listen to you? They're now bold. This Peter and them that were like denying even to a little servant girl, I don't know them. Now they're like, they're standing up to the Sanhedrin, the people who just killed the Son of God. And they're telling them, you think we're going to be quiet? You know what one of the statements is? We know these men were uneducated, but they were known to be with Jesus. Where did they get this power? Don't let your head get in the way. I love it when Peter, the fisherman, is sent to the educated Jews. Educated Jews. And Paul, the educated one, he goes to the Gentiles. That's so your head doesn't get in the way. Well, I got all these degrees. I'm not opposed to that, but don't let it get in the way. That's called pride. All right, so Acts chapter 4, what happens? At the end of this mock trial that they do for Peter, it says, and now, Lord, hear their threats. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness preaching the word. Stretch out your hand of healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They preached the word with God and boldness. This is the commissioning or the birth of the church. This is the church age. This starts the church age. They're adding thousands to the church every day as a result of the outpouring. As soon as the outpouring happens, the church starts to be born. It says they added 3,000 believers in one day. Can you imagine that? What would happen if all these believers went all over the Wilmington area and Leland and beyond, just started witnessing and testifying and praying? Come on, there's a point where we should be inviting people, should be bringing them, we should be praying, giving opportunity for the power to move. And so we see this. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit again. Well, let's go on. Let's get the biblical basis. What I'm walking through now is the biblical basis of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It comes upon the believers in Acts chapter 8. Turn there. Let's go to Acts 8. Quickly to summarize this. Philip, who worked in the House of Mercy ministry, he's one of the seven. Stephen, the one who gets martyred. Well, Philip, when the persecution happens, Philip goes to Samaria. Well, what do we know about Samaria? The Jews didn't go there because they were the half-breeds. So if the Jews aren't going to go there to hunt them down, that was smart of Philip. He's the one who also leads the Philippian, he's the one that leads the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, right? Baptizes that Ethiopian eunuch in the river and then just disappears. And it's an amazing story. Anyway, so Philip goes to Samaria and he starts preaching. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. He preaches the kingdom, people are getting saved, demons are being cast out, and they're being water baptized. And the guys, Peter, John, they're like, did you hear what's going on in Samaria? The half-breeds are getting blessed by the Holy Spirit. And Philip says, let's go there and see that. I want to see that, right? They can't, this is not poured out to the Gentiles yet, right? And so Peter and John show up. This is an amazing statement. In Acts chapter 8, verse 15, when they had come down, this is Peter and John, when they have come down, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Well, wait a minute, up there in verse 4 through, it says, they believed the message of the kingdom, they were being water baptized, verse 12. So they had water baptism, they would receive the kingdom. When the big guns show up, the apostles show up, when they came, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16 is an interesting scripture. For as yet he was not fallen on them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. King James says it that way. New Living says it this way. The Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. Not come upon. Remember, it was in them, saved, but not upon them. So the Holy Spirit, when they laid their hands, when Peter and John laid their hands on the believers, they received the Holy Spirit. And there must have been so much power of the witness of that. A sorcerer who just got saved says, I want to buy that power from you. And they turn, you wicked son of, you know, get behind me. You can't buy the Holy Ghost. And he says, well, pray for me then. He was confused. So that sorcerer who was used to make his living by giving all kinds of, you know, medium psychic garbage, right, from the wrong source of power, really starts to see the real power, and he's born again. This, I want to buy that. Now, you got pride and arrogance on you. This is not a gift for you. This is a gift that you give away. And so the point of that is we know that there was a distinction between salvation, water baptism, and Holy Spirit baptism, and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit baptism was the laying on of hands at that moment, and they were prophesied, and it says they received the Spirit. And when they were baptized, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not the only way. Let's not put God in a box. How about, I've listed another one here. How about in Acts chapter 10? If you turn there, there's a dream. Peter has a dream of, remember, the sheet comes down and what is clean, don't you tell me it's unclean. And then Cornelius, who's an officer in the Roman, he has a vision. He was a really good officer. And he had prayers and helps. He was a prayer warrior, and he also helped the Jews. And in the middle of that, what does he do? He gets a vision, and he tells his guys, go to straight, and which is interesting, go to the straight street, where you'll find this guy, Saul of Tarsus, and tell him to go. And so what happens? This is wild. In Acts chapter 10, the Roman officer, I'm sorry, Cornelius calls Peter. I'm getting ahead of myself. He calls Peter. He was a Roman officer in Acts chapter 10. He has the vision, and Peter invites Cornelius. At that moment, they come, and what happens? Peter starts preaching the gospel. Look at verse 44 of chapter 10. As Peter was saying these things, preaching the gospel to Gentiles. This is the first outpouring of real move of the God to the Gentiles. That outpouring, what happens? Even as Peter was saying this, verse 44, the Spirit fell on those that were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they had heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. So all of a sudden you got these Gentiles. He's just preaching the message. All of a sudden, shandalokorabaru. Hey, they got it. They got it too. It's like, wow, okay. And so Peter asks, can anyone object to them being baptized? So now this is, they're baptized in Holy Spirit before they're water baptized. Right? So, well, you got to do it in order. Well, God can do it anyway. In fact, he turned to the thief on the cross who is not water baptized or spirit baptized. And he says, you're going to be with me in kingdom today because you believe, right? So let's not get God too put in a box. He can do it any way he wants to, right? You can get saved with nobody preaching to you. Where's Teresa? She's probably over with the kids. She was sitting in the service, just listening to the worship and got saved. Okay, So what is it? Here's another one. How about Acts chapter 19? And then I'll land this thing. Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, verses 1 through 6. And there are 12 believers, Greek brothers there. And the first question he asks them, not, hi, where are you guys from? How long you lived here in Ephesus? Like you might do, you know. The first question Paul asks them is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now that's like, why is that so important? I have learned wherever I go in the nations, the first time I'm there to preach, I preach the salvation message and I preach baptism of fire. And I remember being in Nepal on our first visit in the mountains of the Himalayas in our church that was there, and we had 250 scrunched together, women on one side, men on the other. And I had like 45 minutes to preach, and we got a 6-hour drive in the dark in a Land Rover over mountains that are 6,000-foot drops. I'm like, Pastor, you got 45 minutes. 45 minutes! I preached the salvation. How many of you saved? All hands go up. How many have been baptized? Gave him the message. When the Holy Spirit fell in that little mud church, oh my God. We saw that in India. We've seen it in Tanzania. We've seen it when the Holy Spirit comes in power. You cannot deny it. And so, here's what happens. Paul goes to Ephesus, and the first question he asks, which I could ask you, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, yes, Pastor, I'm born again. I didn't ask you that. Have you been baptized in power? Are you a bold witness? Or are we afraid? Or what? Fear of man overpowering the fear of the Lord? Can't be. I get it. We need to be wise. I'm not trying to be condemning here, but something happened to the apostles when they went from denying to, you think we're going to be quiet about Jesus? I don't think so. And so this is that place. Acts, he says, did you? And what's their response? We didn't even know or have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And what does Paul do? He lays hands on them and they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I just want to give you biblical basis of the baptisms. Finally, I like this because in Luke chapter 3, we won't turn there, Jesus is sinless, right? He is the sinless Son of God, fully God and fully man. But we know that from Philippians 2, he laid down his God power. Remember? He became a servant, a criminal. He faced a criminal's death. So God, the Son of God, comes as a baby in humility, learns and goes through all the stuff you and I go through, hungry and tired and mocked and abused and sad. And no, he got all that. He cries, he weeps, he's got all that. He knows where you are. He was tempted in all ways like you. That's a like, and yet he never sinned. So when he lays down his God power, what happens? In Luke chapter 3, he doesn't even begin his ministry until he's 30 years old. That's what rabbis, they didn't start their ministry as a rabbi until you're 30, because you need to have some life testimonies and scars and all that on you, right? You need some, I'm not opposed to, we've had kids preach the gospel, but as a rule, that was that. So Jesus is 30, and he comes to John, who's baptizing in water, and he walks up to John, he says, "You need to baptize me." His response in Luke is, "I'm not even worthy to undo your sandals. You should baptize me, Jesus." He said, "No, John." So the sinless Son of God had to be water baptized or wanted to be water. But in the midst of that submission, as soon as Jesus goes under the water by the John the water baptizer, the heavens are rent. Literally in the Hebrew says, the heavens were torn from one side to the other. That's why, and it says, and John saw a spirit of the Holy Spirit fall like a dove. What is that? Like he saw, when the heavens were rent, he saw something land on Jesus when he came out of the water. And it says, the Father spoke, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." You think about identity and marking and power. That's why we got to know who we are in Christ. But here's another wild verse. But you understand that he laid down his God power, because it wouldn't have been big whip to beat the devil. If he was God, he can do that like this. In fact, we know in Revelation 19, it's going to be shortest war. It's going to, one word, and that devil's done with, toast. He's going to the barbecue pit and going to be locked up. I want to be there for that. I want to see him get even with that guy. So, but what happens? As soon as Jesus is water baptized, Spirit comes on him. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in Luke says, "Now Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost." You mean the Son of God wasn't full of the Holy Ghost before? Hey, I'm just reading the scriptures, but I do know something happened that is not just nice language in the Word. You and I need to be water baptized, Spirit baptized, and in Christ baptized through salvation, because Jesus isn't led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil until he is equipped with that. And if you think you can fight the devil without power, good luck with that one. I've done enough testimonies and I've had enough deliverance to realize no. So what's the purpose now? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an altar call. And where's Jason? Jason had a word earlier. Jason, come on up here. Tell us what you saw out of the scriptures. Because I believe this is what, I knew we were going to do an altar call for the Lord. Those that would like to receive more power from the Holy Spirit, because remember, you got to ask the Father. Gave you that. So if you don't ask the Father, or you're afraid, you're not, that's okay. But if you want more, what's the more for? It's for you to become a bold witness. So you have to, once you receive it, you're willing to be a bold witness. So what did you get earlier?
So sometimes the Lord asks us to do prophetic acts. And while we were praying before the service, I was reading in Ezekiel 43, and 20 stood out to me. It says, "You shall take some of its blood," talking about the altar and the blood of the sacrifice. "You shall take some of its blood and put it on the four horns of the altar, on the four corners of the ledge, and on the rim around it. Thus you shall cleanse it and make atonement for it." And I never realized that they made atonement for the actual altar. And a couple of us were talking before the prayer, we were starting to pray, and we were talking about how we are the Holy of Holies. We are the temple of God, like Pastor mentioned earlier. And I got a picture in my mind where we were all standing in a line around these chairs as the altar of God. And I don't know what the Lord's going to do with it, but I really felt like as we stood there, he was going to move. And as we received, we are atoned. If you're under the blood of Jesus, you are atoned. And I just felt like that was something he was inviting us into. And If we're just obedient, I believe he's going to move. So.
Yeah, so I'd asked the Lord, I said, how do you want to do the altar call? Because I want more power, not so that we are, well, really, they're really powerful. It's, again, the laid down life is one that the power that's imparted. Remember, you're to be a witness. Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to become my witnesses. And so what I'd like to do is these two sets of chairs, since we are an altar, we carry, know you not that you are the temple of the living God, as altars who have been washed by the blood of Jesus in the new the atonement of Christ, we are the altar. We're the living stones. 1 Peter 2 says, know that you're a living stone as a part of the temple that's formed. And so what I'd like to do is form a square with all of us that would like to participate. Just form a square around this two sets of chairs, kind of form a, because as an altar, and we're going to just come in agreement with God. I like that example in Ezekiel there, where they prepared the altar. We want to be an altar prepared, right? So just kind of go shoulder to shoulder or side by side, and form a nice square that you say, well, this is an act. It's kind of like there are things that we do in the natural realm. What an amazing testimony of the family of God. We're all different sizes, shapes, and all. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. So let's just bow our heads and, Lord, we thank you that as Jesus shared with us that we could ask the Father that he would give us good gifts. How much more would your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So would you, in your own words, just loud enough for your ears to hear, ask your Father. Remember John, I love that when he tells Mary Magdalene, go tell my brothers that my God and your God, he's your God, he's your Father. He is Abba, he is Daddy. That's an interesting word. We cry Abba, Father, Daddy. Father God, we know that you give good gifts, and as the gift giver, you prepare a good gift, but as gift receivers, we have to receive it, and we have to be able to open it, and then we need to share it. The fact that you are born-again believers, you have the good news in you, and the Lord wants you to open and share it. He says, blessed are the feet of those who share the good news. So just ask your Father, my God and your God, my Father, your Father. Father, we want that gift. We want more. We want, like you did with the apostles, you opened their minds to understand. You breathed on them. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Whoa. If you're getting weak knees, just sit down. We don't want anybody falling or hurt. Lord, in the name of Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill these vessels, these living stones. This is a royal priesthood. This is a royal priesthood. There, we have been marked by the Spirit, and we have come and we are asking you, seek and you shall find, knock and you shall open. Be persistent. Come, Holy Spirit, touch these vessels. Touch them, Lord. Fill them. Come upon us. Come upon them. Just like you did in Acts 8. Come in us, Holy Spirit, but come on us for power. Lord, we acknowledge you are a good gift giver, Father. And you're better than sinless fathers, sinful fathers who give good gifts. How much more would you give us, Holy Spirit, if we'll just ask you? Release your power. Come, come, come with power. Hallelujah. Why don't you just stretch out your hands to receive the gift, like you're going to get this beautiful, expensive gift. Give. Come. Hey. Hey, come, Holy Spirit. Come. We're crying out, Lord. Hey. Glorious Jesus. Come. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. It's a good gift. Your papa wants you to know how much he loves you. He cares about you. You have assignments. God, I thank you. Thank you, Lord. As you come, you drive out everything that is not of you, Lord. Come and purify the altars, Lord. Sanctify these altars, Lord. Mark them, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Just tell him how much you love him. Thank him. Thank him, Lord. Tell him you're willing to surrender. Yeah. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we ask that you would seal everything that you have done here this morning. I request that you would share your testimony, share your faith in Christ with at least one person this week. Ask the Lord to set up a divine appointment. So I want to seal this moment with one of Jesus' brothers. Jude wrote this in the book of Jude in verse 20. Dear friends, you must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. Show mercy to those who are wavering and rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still on others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. Now, to him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his holy and glory and exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Can we lift a shout of victory? Lord, thank you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
We hope you're blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.